Good morning. It's a pleasure to share the word today. If you turn to the book of Titus, I'd like to speak on the subject, was Jesus coming plan B or plan A? Was Jesus coming plan A or plan B? In Titus chapter 1 and 2 and 3, there's only three chapters. We're going to observe some passages from each of these chapters and pursue the thoughts of God's intentions from eternity past about the coming of His Son. It says in Titus chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We find two things here, that there was something promised before time began. Say, before time began. Something promised before time began. And secondly, it was manifested in due time. Manifested in due time. Now turn with me to chapter 2. And verse number 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. Here we find the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And He came for a purpose. And then chapter 3 and verse number 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In each of these passages, we find things about what the Lord God has planned and what He has done for us. In chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. In chapter 2, verse 13, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing. And in Titus 3, 7, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I would like to focus on God's plan from eternity past this morning. We know back in Genesis that God created man and woman to fellowship with Him. They were to partake of the tree of life and to avoid, and to, in fact, not just avoid, they were not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was that great choice before them. And yet Satan came and tempted Eve, who in turn Adam followed, when he should have stood up and said, "No, Eve, we're not going to do that. God has commanded." He did not take righteous authority as the husband, but instead yielded to the temptation that Satan brought their way, and sin entered into the world. And the thing that I see in that is because God intended for them to have divine life, to have fellowship with Him, to partake with Him, as 1 Peter says, to be partakers of the divine nature. Because God intended that, that was plan A. That was always God's intention. for humankind to be in fellowship with Him. And that was God's plan from eternity past. Jesus coming, and because He came, and He came as the righteous one, I believe that there would have been a time, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, when the Son of God would have been expressed as a righteous one, in all that that means for God's people, that destiny was wrapped up in the person of Him who represents the tree of life. But Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when God came walking through the garden in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Genesis, Adam and Eve were not to be found. Normally when he walked through the garden, there they were. They fellowshipped and walked through the garden together. But they were hiding in the bush. And God said, "Where are you, Adam?" "Over here, Lord." "What you doing hiding in the bush?" "Well, I was naked." "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" And whenever we partake of sin, we find ourselves in a position of nakedness or transparency before God, who knows all things. And the fact is that at that time, judgment came because he was in sin. But God so loved him that he immediately slew an animal, captured the blood, offered a blood sacrifice, and restored Adam and Eve back into fellowship with him. They were rejected from staying in the garden by a sword, an angelic sword, a sword of the seraphim in the gateway to keep them from going into the garden, out of the garden, because there needed to be a more permanent provision than just the blood sacrifice of an animal. And so we think of this season about the coming of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus coming plan B? Whoops, Adam and Eve sinned. We got a problem, Houston. Plan A didn't work out. Therefore, we got to go to plan B. No. The fact is that God knew that His purposes must be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And for that purpose to be fulfilled, there need to be a reconciler, a redeemer, one who would be a substitute sacrifice, one who would give his life in place of the one or those of us, all of us, who have sinned. And so, as I think about these verses, I'm intrigued by the fact that God before time had a plan. His plan involved Jesus Christ. I believe that plan would have brought a time that Jesus Christ lived on the face of the earth as the Son of God. I believe, however, that God knew that man would sin. And He provided within His heart of holiness a perfect way to deal with sin. That was the first response of a holy God in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God took action and restored them through a blood sacrifice. And God took action to send His Son to deal and give a permanent solution and the gift of eternal salvation to Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know a lot of this can be a little bit ethereal and broad, but what I'm trying to do is capture our hearts today with the reality that God had a plan, that God has a plan, that God had a plan before time, in time, and on time. While I announced the title to be Plan A or Plan B, on my paper I had written Jesus, before time, in time, on time. Jesus, before time, was God's plan. Jesus, in time, was God's provision. Jesus, on time, was God's program. And He, literally, was right on time. It says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time. Now, one day too soon, now one day too late, on time, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Amen. Now, let's see if we can elaborate a little bit about this. What I'm saying is that the incarnation was no accident. The incarnation was always God's plan. In fact, it wasn't just the incarnation of Jesus the firstborn, God's Son. It was actually that He was the forerunner of the way of life for every believer, that we would be the embodiment of God's Spirit on the face of the earth. He was the first fruits from the dead, and we are the second, the third. Maybe you are 1,567th fruit. Maybe you are, 5,621 fruit. But somewhere, He was the first fruits, but we are of the same fruit when we participate in the resurrection from the dead, as He was the incarnation of God in the flesh. So the Holy Spirit embodies within those who believe, and we come into the divine purposes of God, and we are part of the family of God. Can your mind wrap itself around all of that? That's pretty awesome. There's something about this that God knew before time what Jesus' plan was. He knew what Jesus' plan would be in time, and He knew it would be on time. I rejoice in that. Jesus wasn't, well, I got to hurry up and send my Son to earth to provide salvation because humankind has sinned, as if it was plan B. God had a plan from the beginning, and He knew that humankind had the potential to sin. Now, you really have to face into something. When God gave the choice, partake of the tree of life, but do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God put a choice there before Adam and Eve. As God continues, that choice will continue before us, whether we will partake of the tree of life or partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That choice is there. It says in Joshua 24, I think it is, Joshua said, choose today whom you're going to serve. It's a daily choice. Choose today. I think it's good when a young couple get married on that day to choose to serve the Lord. I believe it's good for the married couples in this room every day of your life to say, I choose today, while it is called today, to serve God. I believe there needs to be periodic times of renewal and revival when you say, Lord, I renew my vows today to walk with You. I've talked about the married. It's a little bit more challenging for the married maybe to work it out, because there's two people working it out. And you might say, well, I'm a single. Well, if you are single and not married, then you need to make a choice every day of your life of commitment and consecration to the Lord and to walk unto Him. It's an everyday choice. Now, when I think about the largeness of this theme, that the incarnation was no accident, it was totally intentional, it involved the original design, it involved the choice that God put before Adam and Eve. That meant in God's mind, He knew that humanity, if given the choice, might make the wrong choice. Now, how can a God who knows the horribleness of sin and the deficiency of sin and the awfulness of sin give humankind such a potential decision? People love to blame everything that goes wrong on God. When the truth is, most of all that goes wrong is the result of humans who follow the enemy. But God did design into the factor, into the paradigm, that humans could make a choice. They could choose to obey or to disobey. That's kind of awesome when you think about it. God built that in to the equation. Therefore, God also built into the equation before time not only his plan for all humanity to walk with him as sons and daughters in his family, but he also included in that plan a way of escape to the perfection of his son. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just look at some passages that reinforce that God had a plan. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20. Let's start at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. What a mess we receive when we just live in the possibilities of transgenerational sin and practices and things cultivated that are passed down. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Jesus was foreordained. He is foreordained from the foundation of the world and manifested in the times of the apostles. Peter, the one doing the writing here. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I love the book of Ephesians. But we'll try to pick up at verse number 7. Ephesians 1, 7. Which says, and reflect on this, in him are the first two words. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Once again, the strong language about God's predestination purposes, his determination purposes. God is the author of all these things. He says he made known to us the mystery of his will. He's talking about God in Christ made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, God's good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, we know there were ages past, but the dispensation of the fullness of times was when Jesus came, and we've been in that dispensation ever since. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he says that we... I lost my place here, I'm sorry. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. See, his purpose is to bring all things on earth, in heaven and earth, and over in another passage, the things under the earth, to bring all things together in Christ. So we start thinking about Christ. And we celebrate his birth at Christmas, although in the Jewish, proper Messianic Jewish, it probably was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, somewhere in the month of October, when Christ was born. But through different ecclesiastical manipulations, it became common to celebrate at the Christmas time. I'll not argue one way or the other right now, although I favor the tabernacle time. But nevertheless, we celebrate Christ's birth. And in celebrating Christ's birth, there's a whole lot more wrapped up onto this than he simply was born. That he was born to the Virgin Mary. That he was born as a baby, placed in the stall, in the manger. God had large purposes in mind. We're a part of those large purposes. And he says, he's made known to us the mystery of his will, of his good pleasure, of that which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, in heaven and earth, in him. See, that was his original plan A. To gather all things together for his son. I don't believe Jesus Christ was an afterthought. I believe that God, who is spirit, always intended for there to be an incarnation, an embodiment of his kingdom purposes in his son. And his purpose is to gather all things in one, all things in Christ, in heaven and earth. And then verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, our inheritance is in Christ. Everything about Christ is ours. And he says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, there's a school of thought that says and argues for the fact that God predestined Dwayne to be saved and Shanita to be saved and Deborah to be saved and other ones to be saved. Lee, you know, he picked you by name and predestined you. I do not accept that position. That he chose some to be saved, and then that same school of thought teaches what's called double predestination. That some are predestined to be saved and others are predestined to die and go to hell. I do not accept that school of thought. What I accept is the school of thought that God predestined Jesus Christ to come. And whosoever shall believe on him shall be saved. I believe, according to Isaiah 42 and so forth, that Jesus was the elect one. He's the chosen one. And whoever believes and comes to him and calls upon him and confesses him as Lord and acknowledges him comes into the election of the people of God. We just had an election. The winners were elected to serve. I believe that we, in coming to Christ, enter into his destiny. The Bible teaches that Jesus had a predestination. He was predestined to earth. He was predestined to walk among men. He was predestined to serve and minister, to do miracles, to heal, to preach the kingdom. He was predestined to the cross. He is predestined to resurrection. He is predestined to the ascension. He is predestined to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. In him, there is an accomplished and assured predestination, his destiny. He's the one predestined. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We come from the destiny of death and darkness and defeat and destruction. We come into a new destiny in Jesus Christ. And his predestination becomes our destiny. When he was predestined, He's not only predestined to all these things, but he was predestined to fulfill and demonstrate as the second Adam everything that the first Adam failed to do. The first Adam failed, but the second Adam did not fail.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, in his predestination before time, fulfilled his destiny, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And brothers and sisters, this thrills my heart, because when I became a child of God at 5 years of age, baptized at 12, baptized in the Holy Spirit at 35, still growing in the Lord,
amen,
I came to realize in time that it wasn't that God chose me. It's that he called me through the gospel, and I came into his destiny. And in him, I have a destiny. I believe anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can have that destiny. And in that predestination, which is now mine, which was established before time, God is working to grow me, to grow you, to grow all of us who faithfully follow him, to grow us into the fullness of the life of Christ, into the destiny of being like Christ, conformed to Christ, in the fullness of all that represents. Therefore, you and I are predestined. God saw that those who would accept Christ was a part of his predestined purpose in Christ to bring a body of people in the world unto himself, to demonstrate the kingdom on the face of the earth, and to be instrumental in leading people to know himself. Now, when I think about that, we're predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, doesn't this kind of excite you? Can you see that God's in control? He's not merely on plan B, he's in plan A. And here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2, it says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as they have briefly written before, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. But it is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That which was unknown in ages past," Paul says, "it's now been revealed by the Holy Spirit." You know, history, people, science is always catching up with everything that God knows. I hear about people who say you should just trust God for healing and not take advantage of any medical provision or doctors or science or things like that, because if you do that, you're not trusting God. And I say, what a simplistic bunch of nonsense. God is the healing God of all things. God is the God of knowledge. He has all knowledge. All knowledge belongs to him. He understands the intricacies of bodies and how perfectly the body has been made. Pastor Rick, you know, his body is intricately made, but disease got in. Something happened that caused things to get out of whack. And praise God that God heals. And I believe he is healing him. But God can heal through science. God can use through medical devices and techniques and things, because God is the source of all knowledge. And when you get all said and done, it's not just the techniques and the mechanical process. It's God is in control and still has to make it click for sin and disease to be overcome. Amen, Sue? Now, in this reality, I believe that God is the one who delivers from darkness, delivers from sin, delivers from death, delivers from disease. He's the healer by His grace. And we have entered into the mystery. In ages past, it was not known, and now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy angels and the prophets. And we as Gentiles are part of the same body as the Jewish people who received God's original oracles. Hallelujah. Now, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. It says about Jesus in Colossians 1 and verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Did you catch that? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Did you catch that one? He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. My. See, God knew from the beginning, before time. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. What a wonderful redemption we have. That great gift of eternal life. And we have this all in Jesus Christ. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm beginning to wind down. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. I love the way this is put. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That all-consuming work, Jesus coming to die on the cross, wasn't just plan B. God in plan A had planned and covered all contingencies. He knew his positive purpose. He also knew that He had a plan to deal for man's recalcitrance and disobedience. And His Son would be the one who would provide that way of redemption. And that was all a part of God's plan. Amen?
Amen.
That gives me hope and confidence and peace that my salvation is not just dependent upon my ability to be perfect and to make all things work out in a perfect way. Because I know that in that, I would probably just be like Adam and Eve far too often. But to know and have confidence in God, that God has a plan before time, in time, on time. Now we know with before time, in time, on time for Christ's birth. But you know what? On a day-to-day basis, God is involved in time in my life and yours.
Amen.
And He's always on time.
Amen.
You might say, Lord, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. We've been praying for Ron. Where's Ron? He's down with the children. And our home group, we've been praying. And the church, we've been praying. The elders have been praying. And this morning, the elders prayed for Ron. They need to get a job. So he walks into church, and guess what? God has answered that prayer on time. And starting tomorrow, Monday, he's starting his new job. See, I'm sure there was times when Ron felt, Lord, where are you? Lord, don't you know that I need a job? And the fact is, it's hard to hang in there to realize that God, before time, in time, on time, acts on behalf of His people. And we can rest assured in that. And so 1 Peter 1:20 said, He was foreordained before everything. He was predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that in the ages past things that were not known have been now revealed. That from the beginning of the ages, things that have been hidden in God, all things are now created new through Christ Jesus. And in that, we can walk faithfully. I thought about going on to explain in each of these passages some subpoints, but then that would take me way beyond my allotted time. But in the first one, chapter 1, you would find that it talks about the faith of God's elect. It talks about the acknowledgement of the truth. It talks about that which accords with godliness. Very practical aspects of the fact that in due time God manifested His Word. I could go on to the second chapter, verses 11 through 14, where it talks about denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living sober, righteous, and godly, and being purified to be a special people because of the grace of God. That brings His work into the relevance of our life. And I could spend time in chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, where it talks about kindness and love. It talks about the washing of regeneration. It talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It talks about justification by faith. Wow. But we're not going to go into all those things, because our focus today is that God, before time, in time, on time, didn't have to revert to a plan B, because He had all contingencies covered in plan A. He knew what He was creating. And what I read in that is God had a desire for all of us to willingly, personally, voluntarily,
amen,
humbly,
amen,
graciously submit to Him. Suppose I, 51 years ago, had walked up to Linda, a young 20-year-old girl, and I was 20 years old too, and I walked up to her and took her down into the garden where I proposed to her. The garden at, what was that called? Johnson City Garden. In Johnson City, New York. Yeah, there's another name they have for the gardens. Johnson Gardens, that's what they called it. And the property had been owned by Johnson, who had Johnson Shoes, very wealthy man, and he gave it to the Bible college we were a part of. And so I took my wife down into Johnson Gardens, very beautiful gardens. It's funny. It must have been the most crowded day in the gardens ever. I'd get at a corner. I think we got it by ourselves, and along come people. So we walk around the corner, and along come people. And I must have moved to 7-8 times trying to find a corner where nobody was intruding. But suppose I had got her in the corner off by herself and grabbed her arm and put her behind her back and said, marry me or else. And I forced her to say, yes, I'll marry me. How awful a thought. When instead I just scared to death, trembling, my voice wavering, I said, would you marry me? Please? What was she going to say? And as quick as a wind, she said, yes. Because she wanted to. She wasn't forced to. See, I wouldn't want to have a wife who, like a robot, is being forced. I want a wife who is voluntarily open and relating and we're mutually submitted to each other. And the same way God, He doesn't robot us and twist our arms and say, kneel and accept me or else. He made a plan whereby the original intention of communion would be fulfilled regardless of what would happen and regardless of man's choices. That people would come into a reconciled oneness with Jesus Christ and redemption, loving relationship, and purpose of life. That's what the Lord gave to us in His incarnation. And what we have as the Holy Spirit is embodied within our life as we walk out the life of Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and rejoice. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless your name. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, for how you have made a plan before time, intentionally, in time, on time. We give you praise and we celebrate that during this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.